video. And sometimes we don't realize all the things that are going on in the lives of the mothers and even just in lives of the ladies around us in general. And we want to celebrate that. We have so many ladies that just are exemplifying such great character and steadiness and strength through all that they go through emotionally and physically and just all the stuff that they go through. And we want to say from the bottom of our hearts, Happy Mother's Day to each one of you guys. And this morning, as we continue to move in that venue, we're going to learn from the life of a mother named Hannah. And so if you want to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to look there as well as the story that we take from 1 Samuel chapter 1. But mothers and ladies in general many times can give us something to follow, an example. And Hannah is just that. And we're going to learn from her life this morning. And this is a part of continuing our series on living with a purpose, as we're discovering that because we live and breathe, we have meaning. We have something that God wants us to accomplish. Our life wasn't meant to just be void and empty, but God has created you to accomplish something. And that begins, as we journey through that, that begins first by knowing that, by developing this sense of destiny, of understanding that I have a destiny, I have a purpose for my life just because I exist. But that goes beyond that as we begin to learn that narrows in that has to be a part of being a part of God's family and God's kingdom. There are things, greater things that God is trying to accomplish in the kingdom of God, that if our destiny is not linked up to that, we will not find the total fulfillment that God wants to bring into our lives. Then last week, we answered the very difficult calling of this call to holiness, to accept this holiness calling. And that's hard for us, but God has expectations for us to live a certain way, and we will never find that joy, that meaning, that fulfillment, unless we're walking the way God is calling us to walk. And I want to challenge you, the website has the previous messages, and you could also request the CD copy, but continue to learn what God is teaching us as we walk through this journey. But another item that we have to learn is we have to learn to trust. Because you see, if we don't trust God when He's calling us to venture out, we won't venture out. We won't even begin to do what God is calling us. You can recognize that He's doing it, and you can begin to behave right, but if you don't step out and do the things, if you don't trust God to answer when He's calling you to step out, then we'll never get there. And so this morning, God wants to teach us how to learn to trust in an invisible God, to trust when things are not visible, to help us to see that there are good circumstances. Now, I am not the best driver, okay? I'm not a horrible driver, but I am not the best driver. I've been in a couple accidents in my life that were my fault, and I will confess. And I also have certain beliefs about driving that contradict my friend Dan. Dan and I and Joni and Heather, we went out to dinner the other day, and Dan is a Pittsburgh driver, and he has some Pittsburgh methods to driving, and he ascribes to the Pittsburgh left. You know the Pittsburgh left? That when that light turns green, that first left turner, they get to go irregardless. And I do not ascribe to that principle. And so I get so irritated when it turns green and I start going and this guy goes flying in front of me. And so we pray that we never drive near each other for that reason. the other difference is when I'm driving, my mind tends to wander. Whether I get lost in praying or whether I'm just thinking about things, and my mind just wanders. And so if I find myself sitting at a red light, and if you know this, a lot of people in Pittsburgh expect you to go as soon as it turns green. There's not a delay. You don't even wait a second. When it turns green, you go. And there's times that I get lost in thought, and I don't go right away, but I'm pretty sure it's only like a few seconds, and all of a sudden, babe! And Dan believes in that principle wholeheartedly. So that's just who I am, though. That's how I drive. And I'll try to correct that, but I'm still going to get a not like the left, Pittsburgh left, and I'm going to still, my mind's probably going to wander. But I have been in my fair share of accidents. Now, one of them was my fault, and hear me out. It was my fault, but it was a difficult one to avoid. And I'll describe it to you. This was several years ago. I was over Heather's father's house, and his driveway is an incline to the house. So if you park, you're facing down. So I was leaving, and I was backing out of the driveway. So if you're on this incline, this hill, your car is moving like that backwards. And if you're going, you're pointed in that direction, all your mirrors are also pointed upward. And so all you see in the mirrors is sky or possibly trees. And so I'm looking, I'm checking my mirrors, and I'm even trying to turn my head around, but I might not have even passed the surface of this hill yet. And as I go over, now, mind you, it's also dusk, and so sometimes it's harder to see things at dusk than it is at nighttime, especially if it's a gray object, because if it's overcast and stuff, it's kind of hard to see those gray objects. Well, I didn't see until I pretty much hit it the gray car that was parked exactly across the street from the driveway, and I would like to blame it on the fact that it was invisible. I couldn't see the thing. It was there when I got in the car, Heather says. Yes, that is true. But nonetheless, I hit it. And so the guy made the claim on my insurance paid for it, and then he decided, because you have an option when you have a claim, you can either just keep the money or you can use the money to repair the vehicle. Well, he just kept the money and didn't get the damage to the side of his car fixed. Well, about a month or so later, another relative of mine did the exact same thing, but hit the other side of the car. And then the man attempted to claim my damage on her accident, which hers was not as bad. But the things that can happen when you can't see. When you can't see, there's risk ahead of us, and there's this damage that can come about when we can't see. And God wants us to learn to trust, but not trusting the things we can see with our visible eye. Not the physical, earthly things, but we can learn to trust when we can learn to see the invisible. That's what God wants us to be able to see, is to learn to see invisible. We can trust by seeing the invisible. And this is something that Hannah is going to teach us as we look at the life of this mother. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first thing that God inspires us to see is to see the invisible hand of the Lord's power. If you can see the power that is available to you, this invisible power, all the trust that begins to come about. Now, here's what happens in Hannah's life. So Hannah is wife number two. Now, not wife like divorced wife was wife number one, but wife like my husband has two wives, okay? And I know that this was practiced back then, this polygamy where men had multiple wives. But guys, I could not imagine being husband number two. Could you imagine that? Husband number two. I could not imagine that. But there is Hannah. That's her life. She is wife number two. Now, that doesn't mean she is wife number two as far as priority, because this husband of hers, his name was Elkanah. He was a righteous man. He did offer sacrifices unto the Lord. He did seek the Lord. But there is something missing in Hannah's life. There was a longing of her heart that she did not have, and that was she could not bear children. For whatever reason, she was infertile. She was praying to God, and she didn't have any children. And her counterpart, her name was Peninnah, she was bearing children. And if you've ever wrestled with those things like infertility, all of a sudden you just notice that everybody around you just ends up pregnant. It's just like they all get it, but I do not. And so there is Hannah. She has this longing in her heart to bear children. And there is Peninnah that's having all the children in the world. And you know what is the interesting thing about this whole scenario? It's while Hannah was longing for what Peninnah had, Peninnah was longing for what Hannah had. And you could see this in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Because Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. In fact, he loved Hannah so much that he gave her a double of everything he would give Peninnah. And Peninnah had all the children. And so there is Peninnah. She is so irate. And now Hannah's response was good. Hannah responds with trust, and she's wrestling with this despair, but she's not lashing out in anger. And there's Peninnah. Her response to her lacking of the longing of her heart is to lash out in anger. She begins to mistreat Hannah. And so now this is Hannah's context. Not only is she not getting the longing of her heart, but someone is lashing out at her because of it. But mind you, how many times do we find ourselves longing for what somebody else has, and at the same time, they're longing for what we have? Isn't that astounding? And so there is Hannah longing for the desires of her heart, but her context is horrible. There is nothing to trust God for as far as what the visible eye sees. And yet, what she does is she decides to turn to God and seek Him for the answers. And she trusts God for His power. And in the second chapter of Samuel, she expresses this prayer that she prays unto God. In verses 1 and 2, she says this. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." And she, in the midst of her wrestling with this, she expresses how God is a powerful God. God can do everything. God is my rock. He is my source. He is my life. And as she's praying in the midst of this heart longing, she's trusting in something she cannot see. Because you can't see the power of God with the visible eye. You have to discern with the spiritual eye. And so this trust begins to well up within her life because she's seeing the invisible. And this is where God wants to take us. If we want to learn how to walk and trust with our God, we have to see with the invisible eye. The first thing we must see is we must see the Lord's power. Secondly, we must see the potential for change. So here's what Hannah does. Hannah then goes with Elkanah. They go on the pilgrimage to the temple, and they offer sacrifices, and she does what many of us have done when we're suffering and struggling through. We come to the altar, and we seek God. Now, as she's there, and it looks like it was kind of, the sanctuary was open, but it wasn't a service time, so she was kind of alone praying before God. And Eli, the priest, notices that she's there praying, and she's praying while moving her lips, but she's not praying out loud. Now, you can look at that in chapter 1 and see that context. And so when she's there pouring out her heart to God, Eli sees that, and you know what he thinks she is? She's drunk. And he points that out to her, and he begins to accuse her of being drunk. Now, mind you, sometimes we are in circumstances that are difficult. We're struggling, but we're pushing through. We're trying to trust in God. And then somebody says that we're sinful. There's problems in our lives, and they say that what you're doing is wrong, and we're getting these mixed signals from other people. And you know what her response was? Listen, she was a woman back in the BC days. They did not respect women. And she says to the priest, she says, "Don't say that. I'm not drunk. I'm trusting in God." And she begins to explain to him what she's trusting in. You know what Eli's response was? He says, "May God give you what you're asking for." And if she would have just cowered and she would have just let that lie, then who knows if that would have been Eli's response. And not that Eli's response necessarily was the determining factor in her getting what she was asking for, but who knows what might have transpired if she did not push through in seeking the Lord. And what happened was, and I challenge you to notice this in the text of chapter 1, intriguing thing that happens. Her sadness goes away at this moment, and she has yet to conceive. The visible circumstances did not change. And yet she began to trust that God was beginning to move. And so many times we are so dependent. In order to be hopeful, we need to see something that can show us that we can be hopeful. In order to be trusting, we need to see signs that we can trust. In order to believe in something, in order to have confidence that God is moving through us, we need to have success, visible signs of success. And God is saying, no, 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 no. What's taking place in the invisible is so much more important than what you see with the visible eye. And so there is Hannah learning this lesson that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are now. I know God is moving. And then she begins to express in her prayer, back to chapter 2, picking up at verse 3, she says this. She notices the ability, the potential for change. Verse 3, she says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Verse 4, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." Notice she's reversing it there. Where the person is strong, he's weak. The person who is weak, strong. God can change this external circumstances. Verse 5, "Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger." Transformation of external circumstances. Then she says, and this ties very closely to what she's going through, "The barren has borne 7, But she who has many children is forlorn. This reversal of external circumstances. Then verse 6 says the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. She recognizes where all the potential for life comes from. It comes from the Lord. And then verse 7, she says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Transformation. Do you hear this? This potential for change. Then verse 8, she says, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. All potential, all power, all possibilities lie in the hand of this invisible God. And as many times as we want to see the visible to testify to us, we claim to believe in a God who is invisible. And if we're always going to put our trust, see, I lived in Missouri for 3 years. And anybody know the tagline for Missouri? It's the what state? It's the show me state. I don't believe it unless I see it. And that's not what God has called us to. But he does want us to see, but beyond what our natural eye can see. And I won't make historical faction statements so that I don't get Clark as mistaken, but I'll speak vaguely. That when you study history, you know line rags to riches story? When you study history, you can see that circumstances can change all the time. People have been in poverty, homeless, and turned to millionaires in a short period of time. People have struggled with infertility and then gave birth to children. And not that that's going to happen for everybody, but listen, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are now. And this is what Hannah is discovering as she's praying unto God, as she realizes my circumstances are bad. But when my circumstances are bad, that means watch out, because God is on the move to begin to do something supernatural. But this trust is not going to come unless I can see past the natural eye and see the invisible. I must first see the power of the Lord. Secondly, to see the potential for change. Thirdly, to see the hand of God, to see the active work of the Holy Spirit taking place in us that we can't see with the visible eye, but God is actively bringing about transformation and change. There is Hannah as she's in chapter 1 seeking the Lord, and God gives this response to her. And then in season, she conceives and she gives birth to Samuel, who's going to become the great prophet. Now, she made this vow that if God would give her what she's asking for, she would give up Samuel into the temple. Now, understand what this means. This means this boy is not going to be living with her. This boy is not going to be with her on a regular basis. She will go and she'll visit him and she will see him, but he's going to be held at a distance. And Hannah is trusting the invisible working of God in that boy's life to being willing to put him there. And you might think, well, she's putting him in a temple. How safe of a place can you get? But if you'll notice the context and you look further into chapter 2, Eli, his sons were kind of running the temple, and these were bad guys. They were being sexually immoral in the temple and sleeping with any woman they can get their hands on that was coming through. They were robbing people of their sacrifices. They were mistreating people and being harsh to those coming in. This was not a safe place. So how can Hannah put him there? Because she believed God's hand was on his life and God was going to anoint him to raise him up to be a prophet. Not because she saw visible circumstances that says this is good, because the visible circumstances said it was bad. But she trusted God because she could see the invisible workings of the Holy Spirit. And what's even more astounding is when she prayed and asked God and she got her answer, you'll notice if you look through that chapter of chapter 1 that this came in due time. It didn't come right away. And so sometimes we're seeking the longings of our heart, but that doesn't mean because God's saying he's going to bring it, because you begin to see with the invisible and you see God's moving, that doesn't mean it's coming tomorrow. And that's the way we live in our society today, isn't it? We want it now. What's that song? I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. We want it now. We don't want to wait. But sometimes it's something that's going to come in due time. And And when we read from chapter to chapter, sometimes we miss that it just doesn't happen overnight when we move from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Even sometimes when we move from one verse to another, we miss context sometimes that when you jump from one chapter to another, you jumped years. Where for us, it's just a few minutes of reading a chapter, but years for that individual. I mean, how long did Abraham wait for his promise? He was what, almost 100? To have a child? Anybody close to that age saying, God, bring me that child? You want to hope for the invisible? But God wants us. He wants us to be able to trust. He wants us to be in that place. Why? Because if I can't trust, I can't step out and do the things that God's created me for to experience all the power, all the glory, all the success, all the accomplishment, all the things that we are longing for in our heart. I can't get there if I'm afraid to go over there. And God wants us to learn to trust. But I can't trust if I can't see the invisible. To see the power of the Lord working, to see the potential for change, and to see the hand of the Lord. Worship team, if you want to come and prepare to lead us, and if you would, stand with us. This is not easy to do. And yet, what I hope happens among us this morning is something similar that happened in Elisha's day. Because what we're talking about happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. There was a city that was surrounded by an attacking army. And a man looked out of the city. This is a walled city, and you can climb up on the gate and look out and see what's coming. And the man saw this vast attacking army. And he expressed this fear and this doubt and this anxiety that he began to express, and all hope was lost. Because of what he could see with the visible eye. And I challenge you, read this, 2 Kings 6. But Elisha was there hearing this. And Elisha looks out and he says, basically, what are you troubled for? Don't you see your army? And he looks out and he says, no, I see nobody. What I can see looks bad. And he says, no, there's a vast army of the Lord that's there on your side ready to defend you. And you know what he did? Elisha realizes that the man couldn't see that. So he prayed and asked God to open his eyes. And when that man opened his eyes and looked, he saw a host of angels, an angelic army that so far outvast numbered his opponents. Because he could see with the invisible eye. In this morning, as they prepare to lead us, you find yourself in circumstances that you can see that look bad. You find yourself in circumstances that are not good, but realize and see the potential for change. Not the change that might come overnight, though that is possible, but the change that comes in His due time. And so I challenge you, if you're in that ash heap, if you're wrestling, you're struggling, and you need God to awaken this trust within your heart, you need to be able to be like Hannah, that though the circumstances have not changed, the sadness was gone because she could see with the invisible eye. And if that's you, you need God to restore that within you. You need that faith like a child. You need that ability to trust. You need that ability to see the invisible. Then as they lead us, come and seek the Lord and let Him awaken that within you.